Good to see all of you, and it's good to be home. Had a great time, and a couple things come to mind, and I wasn't in here for announcements, but I wanted to remind you, members, that we have a membership meeting at 11:15 after the morning service, so members, please stay around so that we can take care of the business. And then I was able to come here last night to look around, and so grateful for all of you that came to the work day yesterday. Just beautiful, all the hard work that's going on around this place and making it beautiful. And so we appreciate you and your hard work. So thank you very much. Would you open your Bible to Mark chapter 13? Mark chapter 13. And we're wrapping up this chapter this morning. We'll head into chapter 14 as we continue working through the book of Mark. And follow along as I read in your pew Bible. It's page 850 if you want to look at the pew Bible. But it's always good to look at the scriptures as they are being read and to be aware of what the word says on all of these different things. These are important aspects of life, obviously, as we come near to the end of our Savior's earthly ministry here, and he has some last words to say before he goes into a very, very difficult time. And so begin reading Mark chapter 13, beginning at verse 28. From the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near, at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Be on guard, keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each will with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come, in the evening or at midnight or when the rooster crows or in the morning, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake. Let's pray. Father, lots of strong admonitions from your Son. We ask you, God, that you would help us as we work through this passage, that we would get from it exactly what you've called us in your church to listen to and be aware of. And so, Father, we thank you for this opportunity once again to look in your word and for the freedom to do it. And we're blessed by it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to tell you a little bit about what went on. And as the weeks progress, you're probably going to hear stories of different things that Kim and I had opportunity to enjoy as we were over in Hawaii. It's my first time. It's her second time. She was on Maui at one point. A couple years ago, and then now we had opportunity to go to Oahu and then the Big Island of Hawaii. And it was ironic because we first started out going to Oahu because we wanted to see Pearl Harbor. And I did not know this, it was for our 30th anniversary, but 30th, you know how different years there's different stones or whatever, and like the 40th is ruby, I think one's golden, one's silver. This 30th is Pearl. And so it was ironic that we were there and we got to go to Pearl Harbor. I want to tell you, though, you should be concerned about your pastor's wife. There was a certain point that she said, hey, I paid for something for you. You just go on ahead and I'll be waiting. It's this three-hour thing. And so I get on this boat and there's this fat captain. There's this other guy. There's this guy that's really smart. And then there's a lady who is an actress. And I looked at her, I go, this isn't just going to be a three-hour tour. Yeah. Thank you for those that know the classics, all right. No, that didn't happen, okay. That was a lie from the pulpit, all right. But I was thinking, as I was thinking about Hawaii and what my memories of it as a kid growing up and my closeness to it, were things like the Brady Bunch. I don't know if you guys remember, but the Brady Bunch, they went, and that was actually one of the biggest tourist things that was used back in the 60s to get people to have interest into going to Hawaii. Elvis Presley, the love for, that Elvis had for that island and the songs that he sung and the movies that he was in that portrayed this, that drew people from the mainland to Hawaii. Well, it's just interesting how those are the things that come to my mind. Bing Crosby with Mele Kalikimaka, I think is the, if I probably butchered it. Yeah, there's probably a Hawaiian going, oh, brother. But it is one of those things where, you know, you Merry Christmas with in Hawaiian. Well, Magnum P.I., I wasn't ever a Magnum P.I. fan, but I always thought it was pretty cool how he, you know, wore the Hawaiian shirt. And so this is my attempt at being Magnum to you this morning. And then Hawaii Five-0, I actually see more of the new show, but I remember that music. That was the music that a lot of times, if you've ever been to football games or basketball games, when the dance teams would do dances. When I was growing up, it was either SWAT, they played the music for SWAT, or Miami Vice, or Hawaii Five-0. And that was even something that the band always seemed to learn to play. And so all those songs. So that's my memories, or that's what I think of when I think of Hawaii. Well, now I've got a whole another set of memories to just love and appreciate. So grateful for you as a church family that while we're away, you want us to be refreshed. There's like, boy, you're happy for us. And that is just so encouraging. And so we're able to take all that in and appreciate that things are being taken care of while we're away. And had opportunity to hear Pastor Jason's message and was blessed by that. And all the things that are going on here while we're away. It's so encouraging. But as we looked at this context this morning, as we read through it this morning, I was thinking about that whole idea of sleep. Because he talks about us being aware, us being, have an understanding that there are things that we have to be awake for. We left on a red eye. I don't know if you know what a red eye is, but it's a flight overnight. And I had never had one before. And so there's a rumor going around in your brain that says, this will be great. I'll just sleep. I'll just get there, and I'll sit in this chair, and this person is taking us places, and since we're going to be 5.5 hours, it'll just work out that way. It doesn't work out that way. You sit there thinking, I can't wait to get home to my bed. I could sleep here, but my body doesn't want to sleep. And then by the time we got to Sacramento, we went to Seattle and then Sacramento, and then you sleep. You know, you're like an hour from St. Louis. It's like, why now? You know, all that time it could have worked, but your body is fighting to stay awake. So I was thinking about thinking about the context. So I want to sleep when that's going on. And there's times, you ever have that where you want to sleep and it's not there? God is saying in this context, I don't want you to sleep. What causes people to sleep? Matthew, in this same, you do know that the Gospels, the Gospels, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're called the Synoptic Gospels. And so what that is they're synonymous. They have things that are in common. It's kind of, we've talked about this before, kind of pictures being taken from different angles. It's the same story, but pictures. And God allows us to see that from the different angles. And when Matthew talks about this context, as he leads into this, he says, the coming of the Son of Man, here's what it will be like. And many of you done church for a long time, so you've heard these verses. The coming of the Son of Man will be like the days of Noah, where people were marrying and giving in marriage and drinking and partying and stuff. And his point is this. people will get to the point that this whole idea of the second coming of Christ will be on the back burner. It won't even be talked about a lot. And in fact, in Christendom, it has done that because there's differences of opinion on eschatology, which is the doctrine of last things. What will happen is, since we disagree on those things, and that's fine because we don't necessarily know. I mean, we got some ideas on what this looks like, but there's disagreement on it. And so as a result, what happens is, so let's not talk about it. Since we disagree about it, let's not talk about it. But the reality is, Jesus is coming again. We got hymns in our hymnal. If you remember I think it's John W. Peterson, Coming Again. I always remember listening to that, you know, maybe morning. It always sounded like Allskate to me. Maybe morning. I was a horrible skater, and as you see. But it's like, you know, maybe morning, maybe noon, maybe evening, and we always sang, but surely soon, okay? And so it was one of those things where we sang about it, we talked about it, but what happens is, as time goes by, people, we just do life, and we understand that, but there's no watchfulness. There's no understanding of the fact that the Bible says that Jesus is coming again. And this is one of the contexts where he talks about this. We have verses that I read when I'm doing a funeral on a regular basis. One of the verses that comes up, especially by the graveside service, is the John 14 passage. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms." King James says, many mansions. And we got this picture of it just being beautiful. And people talk, and he goes, "I'll go to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So Jesus, before he's dying, is telling them, "Hey, just so you know, I'm coming back for you. That's going to happen." And that's important. If Jesus says it, and it's in the Bible, that's a truth that we ought to keep in mind. And it's not just science fiction, or it's like, "Oh, you believe that?" And there's people that, it's not that big of a deal. But if I do that with that part of Scripture, then my salvation might be a problem. I cannot pick and choose Bible verses that make this, I like this one, but I don't like. Jesus is coming again. And I need to understand that. I need to be aware of that. I need to be excited about that. And so when I was thinking about that, what makes people sleep? Well, sometimes people eat a lot. You ever have that? You just eat a lot, and you're like, the carbs kick in. You're just like, man, I'm worthless after a big lunch of carbs. Just worthless. Just struck. Okay. Or at night, you just had a whole day of feasting. We didn't do any of that. vacation. Rationalization. Or drinking, if people are drinking alcohol too much, it just puts them out. Or playing too much. And you could say, well, hard work makes you tired. Okay, that's true. Maybe just be obsessed with work, and at a certain point, man, I'm exhausted, I'm just so tired. But if all those things seem to be things, they're all not necessarily in their proper moderation, are fine. But when they're out of place, it gives you this, or just being caught up in life apart from God and apart from God, what God would want, I can become sleepful in what is truly important as opposed to watchful. And he's got verses, he's got proverbs about this. Look at some of these. Proverbs 20, verse 13. "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Proverbs 10, verse 5. "He who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame." Proverbs 6, verse 9. "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep?" Proverbs 24, 33 and 34. "A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man." And then we come to a story in the Bible where this man who's running away from God, named Jonah, God had given him a mission, God had called him to something, like he calls every believer to something, and at a certain point, he's not listening. And so we see in Jonah 1, 5, and 6, he's running away from God. He's in a boat, and a storm hits, and it's because God's trying to get his attention. And here's what happens in the context. It says, "Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. And Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, 'What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us, then we may not perish.'" Isaiah 56, verse 10. "His watchmen are blind. They are all about knowledge. They are all silent dogs. They cannot bark, dreaming, lying down, loving to slumber." And then the context that later we will be looking at in Mark 14, verse 34. And this is when he's in the midst of the hardest time in his life, Jesus. And he comes and he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And then he goes on later in the context, Mark 14, 37 through 41. "And he came and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, 'Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak.' And again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were very heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, 'Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? It is enough. The hour has come. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.'" A couple more context. 1 Thessalonians 5, 4 through 10. "But you are not in darkness." He's talking to us as believers. "Brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him." And then this last verse here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 34. "Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning, for some have knowledge of God. I say this to your shame." And so I would think that that's God's way of saying, "Hey, just so you know, I want you to be watchful. There are times that I have expectations for you as believers." I mean, we're looking at Old Testament Proverbs, we're looking at prophets, we're looking at the gospel story, and then the epistles. So all of these different places, he's saying, "I want you to be aware of what's going on. I want you to be watchful." So we go to Pearl Harbor, and that was one of the reasons why I wanted to go to Oahu. We ended up at the Big Island for a while, and most of the time that we were there, but we go over to Oahu, and very, very sobering. And you get on, well, before you go there, they have a film that you watch. They take you to a theater, and you watch this film. And it's about leading up to Pearl Harbor, what was going on in the climate of the time. What was happening in our country at the time. And obviously leading up to war and the economic situation and what's going on with Japan. Why would Japan be interested in attacking us? I mean, a lot of times with World War II, the things that talked about most, in fact, you see that with most of the movies that are made, seem to be about the European theater. In fact, when they did Band of Brothers, which was the European theater, at some point there were people that, hey, you know, there's another side of the war that hasn't been talked about, and so HBO ends up doing the Pacific and centered on that. And so as we're watching this, you're seeing Japan and its idea of imperialism. They had attacked China. They had attacked all of these other places because it's important to them to have this power. But America is pretty much at ease. Now, if you looked at the numbers of the troops and the military might that was going on with Japan at the time, it was incredible what they were doing numbers-wise, and it was really surprising when I looked at our numbers. I was like, wow. And then after you do the whole tour, we end up going on a little boat over to the USS Arizona, and you walk around stuff. Then there's a museum that you go to. And in that museum, it's got all of these newspaper articles of the time leading up to it. And you're reading these articles, and literally articles saying things like in May of 1941, if you didn't know, it happened December 7th, 1941. May of 1941, they're saying things like, Japan would never attack us. That's an article in the paper. And it quotes saying that they would never do that. And so after something happens, those words even take on more power. But while it's being said, unless there's somebody that has some sort of conspiracy theories, or there's people that have knowledge or whatever, but usually people go, okay, yeah, hey, this is pretty cool. We're safe. Japan would never attack us. But after it happens, then you go, huh. And it caused me to think about this passage. It caused me to think about us and our lives. Like, my marriage would never be in trouble. I'm fine. So I'll keep going on the way I'm going, even though there are warning signs in the midst of things that I just rationalize away. She looks happy. I mean, she doesn't scowl at me when I walk past her. She doesn't say anything bad to me. She doesn't even talk to me, but she doesn't say anything bad, so. And you could go on, and I'm just picking that. Or just your walk with the Lord. And I'm fine. And what we do is we compare ourselves to worst case scenario. And compare to this person, or man, at least I'm in church. I'm in church, so I'm fine. As opposed to, no, there are certain things, and there are warning signs, or something doesn't feel right. For dramatic effect. And so what starts to happen is you just fall asleep. You slumber in that area of your life. Instead of going, something's wrong, and addressing it. Or being prepared. Instead of going, we're fine, May 1941. We're good, October 1941. This thing, I see this thing rumbling. I'm very much aware that this is a reality over in this empire. And so there, in all of our lives, in the island of our life, we can become so, everything's fine. And he calls us to watch, not to be paranoid, but just be aware. Just have an understanding. We live in a fallen world. Bad stuff happens. You know, it was so interesting. You know, you'd get up every morning, and I'm not trying to rub it in, but man, it's really beautiful over there. It really is. I mean, every morning, the guy that we stayed with, his family, they have a house on the ocean's right there. Every morning you get up, and it's like, man, it's really good. I mean, it's beautiful. Like every day, you know, and there's rain in the morning. And I was like, oh, man, it's raining. And he goes, oh, it's okay. You go on the other side of the island, it's perfect. And you go over the other side, it's perfect. Every day. I know that the elders commissioned me to work on a Grace West. And so we're praying about that, you know. We're willing to go if, you know. Okay. No, trust me, it's not us. But it is pretty nice, all right. And so you get to the point where that kind of thing, it's just beautiful. And it can lull you to say, and the reality is, that ain't real life. That ain't real life. Those people that live there, there were a few homeless, but there's people living there. They got to work. You live there, you got to do something. That ain't real. And so when you think about the whole idea of being watchful, he's called us to this. He's called us to watchfulness, not paranoia, not conspiracy theories, but this is Jesus talking, the author and finisher of our faith. And so he's got some things here that he wants us to be aware of. So look at this context again with me. You want to take notes? There's a section in your bulletin to do that. But he says, first of all, look at the tree. He says, look at the tree. And look at verse 28 again with me. Verse 28 of Mark chapter 13. He says, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Now, you guys know, I mean, we talk, man, summer just seems to, it's just like jumped into summer here. Where'd spring go? I mean, it's just like boom, right? But there are usually, when it comes to seasons, there is this progressive thing that goes on. And we see here that he's saying, and this is the master teacher Jesus, he'd be sitting there and all of his timing is always perfect. He goes, he gets done, and remember what he's been talking to them about. He's been telling them about the final days. That he says, you know, when they want to know, because right after they got done, remember they're in the temple, and because it's been a while, we went through that whole study on sexuality. He's saying, they come out of the temple and they go. The one guy goes, "Hey, man, these temple beautiful, these buildings are just beautiful." And Jesus goes, "Just so you know, in a few years these are going to be rubble." And then they're like, "Wow, what are you talking about?" And so he starts explaining to them that there's going to be a massive amount of deception that will be going on. There will be wars and rumors of wars. There will be these disasters that are going on. And then there will be people, there will be a distressful situations going on that people that you never even thought, there will be family members that will turn against you. If you stick with me, if you stick with me, there's going to be times of these things. And it's played out throughout history. But this is going to be a time that there's going to be intense amounts of this kind. And Jesus loves us enough to tell us the truth. Instead of going, hey, no, you know, let's not talk about that. It's, let's not focus on that. That's just, Jesus goes, no, I want you. You asked, I'm telling you. And out of love for us, he's telling us things here. And so he says, as he's sitting there, he's continuing on. This is Wednesday of Passion Week. He says, look at that fig tree. He goes, that's what this is going to look like. When you see those things happening, what things? The things that I just got done talking to you about. Then you know that there's some hard times coming. There's some bad times coming. And so fig trees are common everywhere. And there's many of them all around. The Old Testament used them to represent Israel. In fact, earlier when we were working through Mark, when he talked about fig tree, he was talking about Israel. So a side thing concerning illustrations from the Bible. Not every illustration has to be the same thing every time it's used. I don't know if that makes sense. Fig tree was used to picture Israel earlier in Mark. But that doesn't mean that every time, fig tree, he's talking about Israel. And that's what people will do. They'll think he's just talking about Israel. And in fact, so much so that there have been people with this verse that have said, man, Israel. Yeah, I don't know if you guys remember, some of you weren't even fetuses yet, all right? But 1948, May 14th, 1948, Israel becomes a nation again, okay? So what happened out of that is instantly people go, the fig tree's budding. And within a generation, Jesus is coming. And a generation is usually 40 years. And so actually, it's our wedding date, May 14th, 1988. That's why we got married. No. People thought Jesus would be coming in 1988. If you ever Googled that, don't do it now. I know you got your internet. That people go, in 1988, it's 40 years. He's coming again. Jesus constantly said, don't set dates. And so we see here him using the fig tree. He's not always talking about Israel. So illustrations aren't the same thing every time. There's like a verse that talks about, as babes desire the sincere milk of the word. So milk is a good thing there. Then in another verse, Paul is admonishing them, man, by now you should be eating meat, but now you still want milk. And so milk is a negative thing. He's saying at that point, you should want to, your teeth should be in by now, Christian. And so understand that with illustrations. That'll help you in future Bible reading. And in this context, remember Matthew, Mark, and Luke do different things with the story. The same story, they all are inspired of God. But in that story, in Luke, he doesn't just say fig trees, he says trees. So basically he's saying, any tree, this is what happens. In springtime, you see the budding, and you know, oh, summer's coming, okay? So that's his point, is that it is, when you see these branches beginning to bud, then you're heading towards summertime. And he's saying to you and I, when you see these things, be aware, be watchful. Look at verse 29. So also, when you see these things taking place, you know that he is near at the very gate. The heat of the summer is here, that hot judgment is coming. These things are these apocalyptic signs. And his point is, and this is what people, you'll see people just using these verses to make whatever, sell books and have conferences and create this interest that people, they'll just eat it up. When he's saying these things, the people that are living at that time who see all of these things that are going on, the wars and rumors of wars, they see all of these things going on of attacks on those that are believers. They see that distress. They see that those disasters. They see the great deception. They see the apocalypse, the abomination of desolation. All of those people that are living at that time that see it know that Jesus is coming again. Jesus, that's the second coming. It's not, I think he's talking, and you work on dates. Don't worry about date setting. Here's what you and I need to keep our eyes open. Jesus is coming, okay? Don't worry about finding the Antichrist. I think Henry Kissinger's the Antichrist. I'm serious. There are people that said Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, and here's what they said. Ronald Wilson Reagan. Each word has six letters in it. 666. And they look under every rock, Antichrist, instead of just walk with God, just love Christ and his appearing. Look for that blessed hope. But be aware that this is a reality. This is because he's not. And so what were the signs? Many coming in the name of Jesus. Wars and rumors of wars. Nations rising up against nation. Kingdom against kingdom. Earthquakes in various places. Famines. Persecution by government officials. Family betrayal. Hatred for the name of Christ. The abomination of desolation. The Antichrist declaring himself to be God. Then those people that see all that coming into existence, the coming of Christ is near. And maybe down the road someday we can go through the whole line of what we as a church teach concerning these things of future events. But just know that there is the reality is Jesus is coming again. Verse 30. Truly I say to you, this generation, and many people go, so is he talking to them? No, he's not talking to the disciples and saying, this generation. He's saying, the people who see this stuff in the future, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Does that make sense? And so we interpret Scripture with Scripture. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Side note. I know of people, and you do too, that worry more about the earth lasting than about their walk with God. Global warming, climate change, and we could get into these big, deep discussions that we won't solve a thing, all right? Guilt over even driving in a car. Guilt over using hairspray. It's not a worry of mine. But you'll meet people that they feel guilty about all of these things, but they're also, this doesn't always happen, but they're living with their girlfriend outside of marriage. They're worried about hairspray, or I could get into all the science of it. They could worry about all of those things, but on practical moral issues, abortion, we could list a bunch of them. That's not an issue, but saving the planet is an issue. Overpopulation. So, can I tell you something? And here's why. I believe the Bible, okay? I believe the Bible. I should be, as a Christian, the most environmental wise person I can be, to be a good steward of the planet. But I should not be living in worry over things that I have no control over. It is arrogant for me to think I've got so much control over some of these things. But I shouldn't pollute. If I can recycle, recycle. But I should be more concerned about my walk with God and my walk with you than I am about some of those other things, because so much of it is out of my control. And he says, at some point, heaven and earth will pass away. So he knows the time when those things will happen. As a Christian, I need to be wise. I need to be a steward. I need to be all of the things that he's called me to in other verses all over the Bible. But I don't need to worry about it. Does that make sense? And there's so many times he wants us to understand that God's word will happen. What he says will happen. If I believe this about my salvation, then I believe it about all these other things. So look at the tree. Secondly, look at the time. We're almost done here. Look at the time. Not that time, but you could if you want. Look at verse 32. But concerning that day or that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. But only the Father. Some have said, well, why wouldn't the Son know this? Jesus, there's a passage in the Bible called the Kenosis passage. If you want to look this up later, Kenosis. And it's Philippians chapter 2. It's a theological, doctrinal discussion where it says that Jesus emptied himself. What that was is he put aside certain things while he was in his earthly body. And yet, he did amazing things while he was in his earthly body. But he relegated himself to time and space in ways that you and I don't even begin to understand. He's God of the universe. He's creator God. And yet he humbled himself, became obedient unto death. That's from Philippians 2. But it said he emptied himself. And the doctrine means this. He put aside certain parts of his godness when he took on flesh. But he was still God. And I think in this context, he just, at this point, either he's saying, it's not an issue for me to know this. I'm putting myself under the Father. And then when he was resurrected and he's glorified, now he knows. Or he has taken on that role and said, I trust my Father. And I want you to be people that trust my Father too. I'm modeling this for you. But it's not like God, Jesus is like, man, I wish I could tell you. I just don't know. There's things he doesn't tell me, you know. The angels don't know. And yet you, if you were to look and you were to type in Google, not now, you typed it in and you said, when's Jesus coming? Or dates, you would not believe the amount of dates that people have said. We know when he's coming. Just so you know, look at the verse. The angels don't know. They're the ones that hang around the throne. And yet there's people, we know. Who are you? How arrogant. Why doesn't he want us to know this? Let's face it, practically speaking, why would? Let's say in our own lives, I know you've never disobeyed. Like, let's say you were left at home, and you're young, and you're a little sinner, all right? And your parents are gone. And you knew the exact time they were coming back. Oh, this You invite your friends over. I know you'd never do this, all right? But if you knew the exact time, you could probably get away with stuff and then right before, check it. Clean up everything. Not that you'd ever do that. But if we did know the exact time, if for sure we knew it and the world knew it, man, I know I'm thinking like an evil sinner, all right? I know you never, the house is perfect all the time. Great. But there's a beauty to being watchful. There's a beauty to being aware. Not paranoid. I remember people when I was growing up, you know why you don't go to a movie? You know why you don't go to one of those picture shows? That's usually what they said, picture shows. Because what if Jesus came and you were right there in that movie? He'd be so displeased. Popcorn all, no. That's the stuff. And instead of, if it's a bad movie, you probably shouldn't be doing that anyways. His point is this. I want you to be alert. Look at verse 33. Be on guard. Keep awake, for you do not know when the time will come. I want you to be aware at any time that you would be pleased. That when I show up, you're not embarrassed. You're not ashamed. Boy, I was in the middle. I was planning my affair. Boy, or I was in the midst of my affair. Bad timing, God. Want to get away with this thing, ask your forgiveness, and then we're all good. I just picked a biggie there, all right? As opposed to, I want you to walk with me. I don't want you to worry. I want when I show up, I'd want you, you're here, we're so happy. Because I've been thinking about you this whole time. As opposed to playing games on the side. Embarrassed. Why? You showed up. And we'd feel that way with anybody that we love if they showed up when we were in the midst of something that we shouldn't be doing. As opposed to they walk in and they're like, it's perfect. It just slides right, because it's just perfect. No reason for being ashamed. Point number three, look at the test. Look at the test. Look at verse 34. It is like a man going on a journey. So he's kind of sandwiching this story with two illustrations, the fig tree and then this story. It is like a man going on a journey when he leaves home and puts his servants in charge, each with his work, and commands the doorkeeper to stay awake. He says, Jesus will return. We don't know the exact second, but this is great motivation to stay faithful. Look at verse 35. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know when the master of the house will come. In the evening, or at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning. And he's using their Roman separations of time that they would understand. If he was talking now, he would talk the way we would understand. 1 o'clock, you know, he would give us an understanding in these four divisions from Roman time. If it was military, it would be a whole other thing. Whoever he was speaking to, he'd say it in such a way that he wants us to know Christ is the master. And so he could come at evening or midnight or dawn when the rooster crows or morning. I could come at any time. I want you to be aware. And I'm not going to tell you exactly what time because I want you to be watchful. Verse 36, lest he come suddenly and find you asleep. And sleep is often a spiritual metaphor for spiritual dullness. Verse 37. And what I say to you, I say to all, stay awake, which is perfect at the end of a message to say, okay, stay awake. It's for all of us. Every one of us needs to stay awake. This stuff is serious. Look at this last section of Scripture, Revelation chapter 3. Revelation chapter 3. This is to a church in Sardis. And there's seven churches in the book of Revelation as it starts out. There's seven churches, and there's different admonitions to different churches. You got Philadelphia and Ephesus and all these different churches. Well, he says here, and to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. And so I want you to think about that for Grace Bible Church. I know your works. He knows our works. He knows who showed up for the work day yesterday. He knows who each of our quiet moments, each of our active moments, what we're like. He know. I know your works. He's aware. Nothing's hidden from him in all of our lives. I know the gifts I've given you. I've given you gifts to serve and use. Each of us, if you're a Christian, you've been given a spiritual gift. Do you know what it is? Are you aware? We went through a series a few years back on spiritual gifts. And are you using it? The Christian life isn't just the church life isn't just this thing here for an hour or two on a Sunday. This is an aspect of it, a very important aspect, because I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. And so we receive the truths of the word. We received all these gifts that he's given. What you've given, keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What has God called us to? What has he called you to? Are you desiring to see it? Stay awake. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for telling us the truth, and I ask you that we would be people to be watchful, aware, concerned about what really matters, as opposed to being distracted, our eyes on so many different things. God, we're busy. You know that. There's so many things. I'd ask you that we would be busy about what we are called to, and not get so sidetracked by maybe our hobbies, our passions that are never used for you, just entertainment. Boy, God, being on a beach this past week has been so refreshing, but it's been good looking forward to coming home and being active and aware and fighting the good fight with my brothers and sisters in Christ here, my band of brothers and sisters here. So, Father, I'd ask you that in each of our lives, if there's warning signs, maybe in our marriages, in our homes, in our neighborhoods, at work, in the church, that God, you'd protect, you'd provide, you'd give us wisdom, and that we'd be listening to you and obedient. So thank you again for this time together, and ask you, God, to continue blessing and working. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please stand.